Now, I want you to notice in our text what happened. God had given Adam and Eve everything they could ever want in life. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your origin is. Listen, I pastored in California, a very multicultural church. I've met people from all over the world, and people are essentially the same. They're looking for these kind of things. I want you to see what God had given Adam and what he had. First of all, they had significance. God put them in a garden and said, I want you to keep and tend the garden. And they had significance. Do you know everybody I know? I don't care who you are. I don't care where you grew up. I don't care what age you are. Everybody I know is looking for significance and purpose in life. Adam had it. I want you to notice also, they had security. In this particular chapter, the Bible talks about how they were protected and how they had the protection and benefit and provision of God. They had everything that they want. You think about everybody in this world, what are they looking for? They're looking for security. Think about what the pandemic, everybody wants to be safe. You think about what people want. They want provision. They want to make sure that financially they're taken care of. They want to make sure that they have something to eat. They had all of this. They had purpose in the garden. They had provision in the garden. Notice they also had society. God looked at Adam and he said, man, look at this poor dope. He's all by himself. We need to give him somebody else. And created Eve. And now he has society. And what was the first commandment given? Be fruitful and multiply. God's creating a societal network for him. Everybody is looking for relationship. Listen, today's Family and Friends Day. Listen, whether you have a crazy family, and I know there's some out there, there's a longing in our heart. Man, we want our family to get along. We want family. We want family connection. Whether you find church family, somebody invited you today, you know what that means? Everybody everywhere is looking to be connected to somebody. Now, I get it. I understand there are some people that are more hermit in nature. They want to withdraw from everybody. But I'm telling you, there's something in all of us that once we get it, they had that. They had security. They had society. They had a significance. They had all of that. But what happened is the serpent, Satan, he comes and he tempts them, don't miss this, to live independently of God. You can be your own authority. You don't have to do what he said to do. Now listen to me, it's a little statement. If you can remember this, this will help you. When you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. You can mark it down every time. When you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. And so they said, you know what? You're right. I don't have to do what he says to do. I'll do what I want to do. And so they took the fruit and they ate it. And they immediately began to suffer. That's the essence of sin. When he sinned, his spirit died. He was separated from God, and the body began to die. He was separated from the soul. But it also affects the soul. What's the soul? It's the mind. It's the thinker, the feeler, the chooser. I want you to look at what happened to Adam and Eve. Stay with me on this. Look at what happened to his mind. He lost the knowledge of God. You see it in the text there? Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. Now, does anybody else read the Bible and just like think in the Bible, like, well, that, like, don't just gloss over it. Think about what's going on here. They tried to hide from God. I don't know what your background is, but I grew up in church all my life. So I heard all Bible stories from growing up in my house, in Sunday school, in Awana on Wednesday nights, all of those kind of things. And I was always taught that there are three basic characteristics about God that make him different than everybody else. One is this. One is that he's omnipotent. I mean, he's all powerful. He can do anything. The other is that he's omnipresent. I mean, he's everywhere. The other is that he's omniscient. Now, how many of you grew up playing hide and seek when you were younger? Yeah, okay. We've all played that game, some form of it, some way, some shape, some form. All right, now, some people hide and they want to be found. Other people want to hide and have a great place. These guys were hiding from God. Now, does that sound strange to any of you? If God is omnipresent, that means he's wherever you're going. And if God is omniscient, he already knows where you are anyway. And yet they thought they could hide from him. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Is sin messes up your mind. Sin messes up the way you think. And we don't have time to get in all the different ways people think, but I'm telling you, sin messes up the way you think. But notice this, it also messes up the way you feel. Did you notice in this text, for the first time in man's creation, dominant negative emotions took place? Adam and Eve were not only darkened in their understanding, they also became fearful. It says several times that they were afraid. I know it's almost Halloween time, and I know some people like haunted houses and scary movies. Me personally, I don't like that stuff. I have no idea why people want to be scared. When I'm scared, that's not a good thing. Like, I mean, it bothers me. Like, I'm not a scaredy cat. I don't feel that there's monsters under my bed, but I really don't like to be scared. You know what being scared is supposed to do? It's supposed to tell you something is wrong. I don't like things being wrong. And here they were afraid and they were scared. Did you notice they were also anxious? You know, America is one of the most blessed, probably the most blessed nation in all of the world. And we have more anxious people in all the world right here in America. I mean, people are taking drugs for anxiety. They're always worried and nervous. And man, I don't know about you. How many of you have ever felt like something was wrong and you didn't know what it was? That's a terrible feeling. Man, something's wrong. Man, you come on a trip like this, oftentimes I think, man, I forgot something. What did I forget? And you just feel anxious and nervous. For the first time in their life, they felt that way. They had lived life up to this point never feeling that way. Why? Because sin messes up your emotions. I want you to notice what else they did. The Bible keeps emphasizing the fact that they were naked. They felt shame and guilt. They had never felt that before. Sin messes up the way you feel. Notice it messes up your will too. There's too many choices. I mentioned basketball. My dad was a basketball player. And he told me when he was a kid, he grew up in Kentucky. He played basketball. He said when he was a kid, you had really two choices about what kind of basketball shoes you were going to wear. You had Chuck Taylors or you had PF Flyers. How many that are older know what I'm talking about? Okay. Now my dad said, in my book, nobody wore PF Flyers. You wore Chuck Taylors. And he said, when you chose with the Chuck Taylors, you either wore white canvas Chuck Taylors or you wore black canvas Chuck Taylors. He said, those were your choices. Have you ever gone shopping for basketball shoes today? My son is a senior in high school, plays on the varsity. He's a starter on our varsity team. My youngest son is playing on a JV team. Let me tell you, you walk in, I just bought my youngest son some basketball shoes. Well, what kind of shoes do you want, son? Well, Dad, I was thinking I might get some Nikes. Okay, because you got Nikes, you got Adidas, you got all kinds of different shoes that you could buy. What do you want in the Nikes? Do you want the Freaks? Do you want Jordans? Do you want Chris Paul? Do you want Paul George? No, I want LeBron's. Okay, do you want the Soldier 12s or what are they up to now, 14s? Do you want the high tops? Do you want the low tops? Do you want the black ones, the white ones, the red ones, the blue ones, the green ones? Do you want the ones that change color every time you take a step? What kind do you want? Here's usually what they say. It's what it sounds like to me. I want the most expensive ones. Oh, man, you know. Right? I mean, there are so many choices. It's not that sin is any different today. It's just, in their day, in Adam and Eve, did you notice? Here's the thing. There's one tree that you can't eat from. That sounds like a pretty good deal. One rule. But buddy, when they broke that, it changed everything. Now they're confronted with countless choices of good and bad in their life. And here's the point that I'm trying to make to you, and we'll move on. Sin has absolutely corrupted us, and sin has absolutely separated us from God. You have to understand this morning. Sin is a problem in all of our lives. Amen. And to treat that lightly is to live with an eternal problem. So I want you to see, secondly, we must understand what Jesus has done for us. Man is in such a mess with sin that only God can solve the problem. That's why Jesus came. See, Jesus was perfect. Remember God's standard, the 10-foot rim? Jesus lived by God's standard because he was God and man at the same time. So he lived a perfect life, a life that you couldn't live, a life that I couldn't live. He did that. Then what Jesus did, you've heard the story of him dying on the cross. I'd imagine there isn't anybody in this region, in this place, that hasn't heard of the story of Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead. What is that all about? Jesus, who's eternal God, died for an eternal amount of sins. He suffered our hell on the cross. He rose from the dead, defeating that. The resurrection is like a receipt. When you go into a store and you purchase something, they give you a receipt that says it's been paid for. Jesus did all of that. I want you to understand that's the gospel. That's what Jesus did to solve our mess. He lived a life we couldn't die. He died a death we were supposed to die. And he resurrected to prove that it was all paid for and it was all done. He took care of it. You see, at the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had committed all of your sins. So that through faith in him, God could treat you as if you have committed all of the righteous acts of Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. But I want you to know this morning that Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection don't automatically accomplish a restored relationship with God. Just because he did that, it doesn't restore a right relationship with God. You personally must put your faith and trust in him. My youngest son, Mark, he's a real character. I mean, he's just kind of the life of the party. He's just the funny guy and all of that kind of stuff. And he's brought a lot of joy into our home. But he's real funny because he's very particular about different things. I don't know where in the world he got that from. But one of his peculiarities is he is afraid of heights. Anybody else afraid of heights? All right, it's kind of funny because I encourage my kids to face your fears, and especially my boys, I want them to be masculine, you know, that kind of thing, and take challenges. And Mark will take a lot of challenges, but he does not like heights. Like if you go to an amusement park, he doesn't want his dad to think he's a wimp. So he'll be like, "Yeah, that roller coaster's awesome. You want to ride it?" "Well, not really." So I might make him ride it, and he'll ride it, and you know, the whole time he looks like he's about to throw up or something. And then when you're done, you'll say, "Did you like it?" And he'll go, "Yeah." And I'll say, "Do you want to ride it again?" "No." And he's been like that his whole life. And I remember, I like to, I know you're going to think I'm a terrible dad, but I just like to mess with my kids. Why else would you have kids if you didn't mess with them? You know, I mean, some of you teenagers think, that do your parents stay up at night thinking of ways to make your life miserable? The answer to that is yes, we do. It's just fun. I mean, like my kids were real little. We'd be at a restaurant, man. I'd take a lemon and give it to them. That's funny. Put hot sauce on their pacifier. That's funny. So why you do that? I want them to grow up and like tacos, man. Come on, let's go. So I would take Mark. He'd be real little. Maybe he's 2 or 3 years old. And I'd take him and I'd put him on top of the refrigerator. We have fun at our house. At least I do. And he'd be sitting up there and he'd be like grabbing the side of the fridge and he's looking at me. He's very uncomfortable about the. He said, "Now we know why he's afraid of heights." I know, I've scarred him. But anyway, he's up there and I'd be standing there and I'd say, "All right, Mark, come on, jump to me. I'll catch you. Come on, Mark, jump." "Mm-mm." "What's the matter? Don't you think I can catch you?" "Mm-hmm." "Do you think I will catch you?" "Mm-hmm." "Then jump." "Nope." "Nope." What's he doing? He's got to trust me. And you say, "Preacher, I'm listening to you. I understand why he doesn't trust you. I get that, but I'm not God." See, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He can and he will save you. But you have to trust him. And there are some people who say, "Well, you know, I'd rather trust the fact that I'm a pretty good person. I'd rather trust the fact that I'm religious. I'd rather trust the fact that I think differently." Well, the Bible says you must trust him if you want to go to heaven. Even in Christian churches, some people think they're going to heaven because they say the right words. And some people think that they're going to heaven because they do the right things. But the real question this morning is, have you put your faith in the right object? And that's Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you one final story and I'm done. Thank you for listening so well. I did grow up in church, so I've been around the influence of the gospel. And honestly, I'm grateful for that. I went to church all my life. I mentioned to the church throughout this week that I was singing in the choir 9 months before I arrived. I crawled on the nursery carpet. I drooled on the floor. I wrote my name in the hymnals with crayons. I knew all the old ladies in church that carried candy in their purse. You know, I was a church brat. I read Chick Tracts when the preacher got boring. And so some of you have been around churches. You know what I'm talking about. But one time when I was a kid, I was about 7 years old, a preacher came to our church and his name was Don Short. I would imagine nobody in here has ever heard of him. He was an evangelist. His name was Don Short. The interesting thing about Don Short is he wasn't short. He was 6'6". That's pretty tall. And it was back in the 80s, and he had permed his hair. You remember when guys did that? And so that added about like 2 inches, man. I mean, in my mind, this dude was huge. And I remember him. I mean, you remember somebody like that, right? I mean, and I remember people, I don't know, I guess you just asked tall people if they played basketball. And so he got sick of hearing that. And so people would come up to him. I remember I would kind of stand around him, and they would come up and they would say, "Did you play, Brother Short, did you play basketball?" And this is what he would say, "Do you play miniature golf?" That's awesome. I like that. Yeah, I'm going to remember that one, you know. So, and I was sitting over here in the pew, and man, I would sit by him. He would let me sit by him. We kind of became buddies. He would sit over here before he'd get up to preach. And he kept breath mints in his coat pocket. And that's a good thing for preachers to do, by the way. And so I learned from him. I always have breath mints with me. But he would take a piece of that and he'd put it in his mouth before he went to preach for whatever reason. He liked doing that. And then he would turn to me and give me one. Now, I thought this was great because my parents wouldn't let me eat in church. And so I could get away with it. Like, what you going to do? The preacher gave it to me. And I'd turn around and look at my parents like, "What's up?" You know, like, but... And I'd have the candy, and but I just liked this guy because he was tall, and he let me be his buddy, and he got up in the pulpit. He wasn't a real bombastic preacher about, you know, raising his voice a lot and pounding the pulpit necessarily, but he had an amazing baritone voice, and he could tell a story like you wouldn't believe, and he would just captivate you. I remember even as a kid, I'd listen to this man preach, and you're just like, whoa. God's power was on him. I remember one night he got to preach in, and he preached on an uncomfortable subject. He preached about hell. And he began to describe the terrors of hell, and the judgment of hell, and the problem of hell. And man, I remember listening to that. And I know some people say, "Well, you ought not scare kids." He wasn't trying to scare anybody. He was just telling the truth. And I began to experience, for the first time in my life, I began to experience, here's the word, conviction. It's kind of a churchy word that we use, and I began to experience conviction. You say, what is conviction? Oh, here's what it is. I sat over there, and he said this. He said, everybody is a sinner. Now, mind you, I've grown up in church all my life. I've heard the gospel many, many times. And when he said, everybody is a sinner, for the first time in my life, I wasn't looking around. And my brother's a sinner. I live with the guy. Let me tell you, he's a sinner. Some of these people in his church, they're sinners. No, no, no. For the first time in my life, I wasn't looking around. I realized I'm the sinner. Then he said, because you're a sinner, you're under the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is hell. And sinners die and go to hell. And I wasn't looking around the room going, yeah. Bunch of sinners up in here going to go to hell. No, no, I'm trying to be for real. I was like, wait a second, that's me. For the first time in my life, when he said Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins and he rose from the dead, it dawned on me. Jesus died for my sins. For my sins. And then the conclusion of that message, he said, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You need to trust him with your eternal soul. He's your only hope to be saved. I was a church kid. So when the preacher said, bow your heads and close your eyes. Right? I was looking around to see who would raise their hand. But that day I wasn't looking around at anybody else. When he said, do you know you're going to heaven? I wasn't sure. And that day he said, if you don't know you're going to heaven, would you raise your hand? I wasn't looking around to see who else raised their hand. I was under conviction. I raised my hand. And he said, I want to have somebody show you from the Bible how you know you can go to heaven. Well, he had just preached on it. I pretty much knew it. But I remember going in the back of the church and sitting down with my mom and dad, and they took the Bible and the preacher, and they showed me that I was a sinner, that I deserved punishment for my sin, but Jesus Christ died for my sins. And if I would trust him, and him only, he would take me to heaven. And that day I did. And my relationship with God that had been broken was restored. And that's a big question for this morning. There's a lot of people that go to church. I'm glad you're in church this morning. That's great. I believe in going to church. But that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. There's a lot of people that have been baptized. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven. That could mean you just got wet. There's a lot of people that are pretty good people. And I'm thankful that they're good people. It's better than being bad people. But that doesn't mean you're going to heaven, because none of us are perfect. The Bible says that Jesus is the only hope that we have. You have to understand what sin has done to you. And you have to understand what Jesus has done for you. So let me ask you a few questions. Are you saved? Do you even have a right relationship with God? Maybe you're saying, I am saved. Well, how is your relationship with God? Is it on good terms? Maybe you've been saved for some time. Are you thankful that you've been saved? Do you realize and are grateful for what Jesus has done? I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. And I want to ask a question that I asked way back when I started preaching. And that's this: if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? I want you to know this. And I wonder if there's somebody here this morning, I would never put you on the spot. I would never make you do something you don't want to do. And I would never try to make you feel uncomfortable. But I sincerely from my heart want to help you if I can. I wonder if there's anybody here in this room today and you'd say, preacher, if I died today, I am not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. You keep talking about a right relationship with God. I'm not sure that I'm there. And I'd like to know more about that. Is there anybody at all? And you just raise your hand and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. God bless you, ma'am. I thank you. You can put your hand down. Is there anybody else? Say, preacher, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. How many say, preacher, I am sure. I know that I'm going to heaven. When you were preaching today, I understand what you're talking about, and I know that. Would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Or a couple of you that didn't raise your hand. And again, I can't make you do anything. I'm not going to make you feel uncomfortable. But maybe that's you. If you raised your hand and said, I'm not sure, would you look at me for a second? I know who you are and nobody else does. And I do that because I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. But thank you for being honest. What I would like to do, if you're willing, is to have the pastor's wife, she's right here, she would take a Bible, just go with you privately, show you some scriptures from the Bible, let you ask questions, and let you make a decision. That's all she would do. Would you be willing to do that? And you can take your friend with you if you'd like to, if you feel more comfortable. Okay, Mrs. P, she's willing. She's right behind you there. Awesome. Thank you so much. Is there anybody else who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I didn't raise my hand a minute ago, but I should have. God's speaking to my heart. He's dealing with me. Is there anybody else like that? Would you raise your hand? Again, I'm not going to embarrass you. Okay? Well, then maybe you're saved. How's your relationship with him? You have a relationship, but is it a good relationship? That's what we work on after we've been saved. We get restored, but we have to work on having a good relationship. Maybe it's not right where it needs to be. Maybe you just need to tell the Lord you're thankful that you've been saved. It'd be good to tell him that every once in a while. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me, please, if you would. And our friend's going to play on the piano. If you'd like to come and pray at this altar, you can. If you'd like to make an altar out of your seat, you can do that. If you'd like to pray for our friend here that God is speaking to their heart, let's pray for them. And let's just spend some time talking to the Lord a little bit. I'll let the pastor direct.